Greetings to you all this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest of our profession. Glad and thankful to God to be with you again, brothers and sisters, in the house of the Lord on this wonderful Sabbath day. And though we've talked much already, if you were here with us in the morning sermon about fasting, I hope and pray that you've been able to feast today upon God's word. And I'm especially thankful that you've come back, many of you, as we continue to delve into this very often neglected spiritual discipline, biblical fasting, that we might give ourselves more to it with greater joy and with devotion by faith. Well, friends, before we drop back into meditating on our text this evening, let us come before the Lord now in prayer that we would be stirred up to be a zealous faster, so by the grace of the Spirit. So let's pray together to that end. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come before you and we look to you indeed for all things, whether it be our physical food and whether it be our spiritual food, Lord, all things come from your hand. And so, Lord, we pray that you would indeed provide us with your living bread from heaven as we take up your word into our hands and as you press it upon our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would indeed open our hearts to it, that you would grant us a desire to commune with you more in prayer and in fasting. And so, Lord, we pray that you would show us how necessary, how delightful this is. For we know, Father, that all of your commands are not burdensome and that they are a delight to keep, as the psalmist says. And so, Lord, we ask that you would indeed tonight sanctify us in your word, because your word is truth. And so, Lord, wash us with it. Lord, help this servant of yours to preach in boldness, grant ears to hear, faith, joy, meekness to receive it. And so, Lord, pour out your spirit, because we need your spirit. And so, Lord, teach us tonight, again, we pray. Do all this for the name and for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Zion's only King in heaven. Amen. Well, my friends, right now I'd ask that you all take up your copy of God's Word once again and turn back with me in them, if you would, to the Gospel according to Matthew, which your Bible should already be open to. The book of Matthew, chapter 6, which you can find on page 853 in the New King James Bibles provided for you. We began looking this morning at verses 16 and 18 of chapter 6, that part of the Lord Jesus' sermon where he specifically addresses fasting, exposes the counterfeit fasting of the scribes and of the Pharisees, and sets forth in its place an authentic and acceptable kind of fasting that is pleasing to our Father in heaven, and one that drops heavenly blessings to the soul who is actually thirsting for God in their hearts. And we really only looked at verse 16, looking at Christ's expectation for its place in the lives of his believing people. And then we followed that up by looking at the theology of fasting in both the Old and New Testament, which helps us to make sense of why Christ just assumes that those in his kingdom will practice it when they are called to it. Hence these words, verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast." When is used by our Savior on the basis of both precept and pattern that we find via divine special revelation. But tonight I would set before you, brothers and sisters, those reasons for when it becomes appropriate, imperative even to fast, that we might make ourselves an active participant in this divine ordinance when we ourselves fast, personally fulfilling these words of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So before we continue to expound upon the various ins and outs of religious fasting that agrees with Scripture's prescribed model, method, let's first read again Christ's three verses from his perfect sermon, and then I would like us to turn then back to Isaiah 58, 3 through 7, where God describes the difference also between false and true fasting before him. So congregation, hear now once again from the perfect mouth of the Lord Jesus as he separates false teaching from actual soul afflicting, a God-focused fasting. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, reading through verse 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, if you would, turn over quickly to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 3 through 7. As a supplemental reading that lines up with Christ's teaching here. You can find those verses in the Pew Bibles on page 656, page 656. So here once again, with trembling fear and reverence in your heart, the living and infallible word of the triune God. Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 7. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Amen. Thus far, God's holy, everlasting, and unchanging word, and may he inscribe these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Moreover, when you fast, says Christ, the master teacher, the eternally begotten Son of God who took on flesh, who knew himself, friends, what it means to fast before his Father in a reverent, in an honorable and righteous way. He did, after all, friends, as you know, Matthew chapter 4, fast for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, being led there providentially to be tempted by the tempter. And he overcame him triumphantly by relying exclusively on the word of his Father as the food and drink for his perfectly sinless soul. Surely the very least we could do, brothers and sisters, is trust him to show us how to engage in religious fasting with a holy violence in our hearts when the circumstances of our lives beckon us to pant after God in an extraordinary way where we humbly abase ourselves for a 24-hour period, calling upon God in Christ to be especially merciful to us in light of a very hefty matter that is weighing upon our souls. But what constitutes such a time as that, you might ask? What kinds of circumstances in God's holy providence warrant a solemn day of fasting, that which pushes us, so to speak, into the when of our fasting as new covenant Christians? It used to be that in the old covenant, that the Lord, by divine appointment under the ceremonial law, gave the ancient church of Israel annually stated fasts in their calendar to observe, such as the Day of Atonement. The people on that day were commanded to afflict their souls and do no work at all, Leviticus 16, verse 29. But seeing that Christ has fulfilled perfectly once and for all the Day of Atonement by making atonement for the sins of his people, as both the atoning priest and the atoning sacrificial lamb all in one, that particular fast in the springtime, Christ has buried forever in the grave. So when we speak to the when of fasting, the reasons for Christian fasting, which is our third heading this evening, picking up from the two we looked at this morning, I'm not talking about command or mandated ceremonial fasts, but rather a voluntary fast entered into by a believer that accords with his newly established freedom that has been purchased and granted to us through the gospel, a particular gospel privilege of the better new covenant than that of the old. And so therefore, private Christian fasting, according to the New Testament then, is left up to the will and to the discretion of each believer as they see the need for it or around them, which means that we cannot force, we cannot coerce people to fast, nor can we bind their consciences, nor can we judge them for eating and drinking when we ourselves are personally not. We don't want to make this a contest or a show. That's part of Paul's instruction to the Romans, where he makes the exact point of we cannot be judgmental of one another for those who fast and those who don't. Romans 14:3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. All of our life situations, friends, are different. Some will be hindered from being able to fast, such as nursing mothers, small children, those who are severely sick or suffering from a prolonged bodily ailment, or those who are exceptionally weak or don't have the mental capacity even to do so. But we, friends, who are healthy, those of us who are and are able to, as an occasion clearly arises for it, as we saw this morning, we should be quick to submit our bodies to withstanding from food and from drink for a deeper craving and intimacy with God in prayer in a time of great and immense need or desperation. So what might give us then a legitimate reason to set apart a day or even longer sometimes to devote ourselves to religious fasting and to prayer? For you cannot truly fast to afflict your soul without a heartfelt pursuing of God in experiential prayer. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without prayer, religiously, that is. So let's draw out from the scriptures themselves when it is a suitable time for fasting, whether it be in private or in public. I'll begin with public fasts because there are only two institutions that have been set up by God who have been given given authority to proclaim what are called solemn fasts, where people corporately are called to fast in light of either national or social calamities that have come as a judgment from God upon either the Church of Christ or upon the state or both. Civil magistrates, therefore, as ministers of God, Romans 13:4, have the God-given right to proclaim a fast in order to cry out mightily to God for mercy, that he might turn away his fierce anger from their nation, who they have greatly offended by their unconfessed national wickedness that is rampant. The nation of Nineveh in the book of Jonah is a great example that should be followed in today's day and age. When the people of Nineveh, the nation as a whole, when they realized they were destined to be wiped off the face of this earth if they did not repent, what do? They waste no time, and the king issues a swift national fast. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Listen to how national fasting, public fasting, turned away the wrath of God from completely overthrowing them. You can turn there with me, but I'll just read it for you. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And what's the response? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did not do it. If only our own magistrates in America would make use of this wrath-averting exercise, spiritual exercise of humiliation, proclaiming a national day of fasting, that all the individual members of our nation would fast toward God and fast from wickedness that runs rampant in our land. I was trying to think of it today. Can you think of the last time that an American president proclaimed a nationwide fast in our land? And so we need to take the lead in this. We're a future president of America to ever call for one. And we pray to this end. May we answer that call, friends, and be found interceding on behalf of our wicked nation, confessing our sin, fasting, and calling for people to join us in corporate repentance for our wrongdoings against the royal law of God. Joel 1, verse 14. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. We also see that elders of Christ's church have been given the authority by Christ to call for public fasting in the ecclesiastical, in the church sphere. From Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where it is apparent that the covenant people of God had fallen under great reproach to the world because of their manifold and gross public sins. We read there, and note this, blow the trumpet in Zion, Joel preached to the leaders of the church. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is your God? This is why our synod has called upon the whole church to a day of fasting and humiliation, because we have been made, the RPCNA, a reproach and a laughingstock to the world because of scandalous public sins that have been committed by members of our denomination. And God calls us to mourn and to beg God to forgive us and to restore us again in his steadfast mercy, even though we might not have anything to do with that sin, because the stain of sin tarnishes the whole body, which we are individual members of. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, what affects one member affects all of us. When one suffers, we all suffer. This, therefore, amounts to a sufficient reason to mourn and to fast together in prayer corporately. For we are all God's people, and our holy and beautiful Zion has been burnt with fire, as it were, as Isaiah once said, and all our pleasant things have been laid to waste. Isaiah 64, verse 9 and verse 11. Are we at all troubled by the sins of God's people and our own sins that we contribute to them ourselves? We can't leave that duty up to others. We should join in ourselves as a way to express our sorrow, our deep sorrow for how the name of Christ has been slandered and blasphemed, not because of anything Christ has done, but for our sins. If we are mocked, if we are spit at, if we are hated for the pure preaching of the gospel and for righteous living, that's one thing. Jesus said we should rejoice at being persecuted like that. That's not something we need to be ashamed of, but we should be immensely ashamed, and we should wail for our own sins, that we have been a stumbling block to those who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would make them say these kinds of things. If this is the way the church covers up and hides even sexual immorality and won't protect little children, then I want none of this Jesus who they preach, because they are blatant hypocrites. Friends, the only one who can forgive, the only one who can heal up these breached walls in our Zion is the Lord. And it is to him that we must go together in prayer, that he might mercifully lift his chastening punishments from among us and revive us again. Will you not revive us again, O Lord, where we can once again return as a whole denomination to being a bright city on a hill that we were meant to be? Matthew 5, verse 14. The only way corporate sins can be purged out of us is by a corporate repentance, where we together lie ourselves down prostrate before the holiness of the God of Israel, who we have corporately offended, acknowledge the sin together as a people, and together plead for God to cleanse us with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is a throwing ourselves upon the mercy of God, declaring ourselves worthy of all the judgments that have come upon us for our sin, and then supplicating for pardoning grace and penitent hearts to gain a resolve to no more go back to those former ways that brought about such strong judgments upon us. So there needs to be, friends, a godly sensitivity within us where we can join with our fellow brothers and sisters in public fasting in light of having broken covenant with God. Us as a family, us as individuals on a denominational level, on a presbytery level, on a session level, on a congregational level, where our sins require it, which is ordinarily recognized by the elders of Christ's church, and therefore the shepherding elders of his church should lead their sheep in this solemn spiritual discipline before Jehovah. So much then for some brief instructions on public fasting. We could say more, but let us take these things particularly to heart as there is a public day of fasting before us this Wednesday. But now let us look into some reasons for private religious fasting. What are some reasons in your own life that might usher you, that might lead you into personal fasting before the Lord who tries the heart and searches the inward parts? Well, if corporate sins in the church call for a time of fasting, then our own personal sins are certainly something that could and should, friends, necessitate a season of fasting for you. We talked about this a little this morning, but when we have fallen into gross or more habitually recurring sins that are weighing heavily upon us with heavy guilt, and it doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere in your mortifying of that sin, does that not call for a time of serious, devoted time to laying it before the Lord, begging him to grant you those graces to avoid or to conquer that temptation the next time it comes knocking on your door? Have you ever asked the Lord in prayer and fasting to bestow and equip you with strength to fight against that pet sin of yours that keeps rearing its ugly head? We often say this, and I'm guilty of this as well. I have tried everything, Lord. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day, and yet I keep losing the battle. to this petty sin that I can't seem to shake. I've completely exhausted my options and I am at a loss. But how can we say that, friends, if we haven't even tried to fast? We need a greater faith, and oftentimes Christian fasting is, my friends, the means that God uses to confer that grace, that special grace upon us. Humble fasting and waiting upon the Lord for invigorating grace is what we need to submit ourselves to in self-denial more often than we do. It little by little will help our faith to grow stronger and to rest more fully upon God and upon His Word when those temptations start rushing upon us. And so fasting is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It gradually, through the inner and secret workings of the Spirit, enlivens the soul, and making it stronger and stronger to put up a better fight against those sins which we so naturally fall to so easily. If we want to grow to become more fervent prayers before the throne of grace, then we mustn't leave out fasting. It's a companion. It's a friend to prayer, a strengthening friend. Hence, working together with prayer, being driven by a lively faith in God, fasting can gouge out indwelling sins within us that have you under lock and key. Again, I set before you Christ's words to his disciples who were not able to cure the young boy possessed by demons. He said unto them, "You were not able to, because that kind goes not out, but by prayer and by fasting." Have you a sin that you want to put to rest through mortification, to be done with it, or to simply make progressive strides again to overcoming it by faith? And maybe it's time for you, my friend, to block a certain day of your week to seek the Lord for divine grace by prayer and by fasting. It's a weapon that God has given us to use in our spiritual warfare. Will you not make use of it? Fast then against your own sins as well this week. Take them to God and wrestle with Him in faith. Say with Jacob in your times of prayer and fasting, "I will not let you go unless you bless me, Lord," and then wait for it. Dr. John Piper once said this about fasting, which I think is very helpful. He said, "Christian fasting is a test to see what desires control us. Fasting reveals the measure of food's mastery over us, or television, or computers, or whatever we submit to again and again to conceal the weakness of our hunger for God. A real lived out human act of preference for God over his gift is the actual lived out glorification of God's excellence for which he created the world. Fasting is not the only way or the main way that we glorify God in preferring him above his gift, but it is one way." End quote. Friends, if we can't starve out our bodies for 24 hours, what makes us ever think we will be able to starve out our sins, which are far more powerful upon our souls than food is upon our body? We're only kidding ourselves. There is so much pride within us that only special and fervent seasons of prayer and fasting can even begin to chisel at those deeply knotted corruptions within us. That which will start to loose the bands of wickedness that are so lodged deeply within our hearts. In our fasting, beloved, we must set the whole of our desire, the whole of our wills, to having him liberate our hearts from the tight grip that we have on particular sins that so please our sinful flesh. "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, says the Lord," we read of it in Isaiah 58, "to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens," etc. And so as you prepare to fast this week, for those of you who are able to do so at this time, what specific sins will you be fasting to God for in humble repentance and earnest contrition? Lay them at his feet and believe wholeheartedly that he in his mercy will grant you particular strength that you need supernaturally to not let those sins reign in you any longer. Another occasion for a voluntary period of private Christian fasting is when you are seeking a particular blessing from his hand. For instance, Ezra and others fasted seeking after divine protection and a prosperous journey from the returning exiles. That was actually a public fast, but we can also fast privately for this when we are distressed about a long or a dangerous journey ahead of us or for our family. We read in Ezra chapter 8, verse 23, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." And we know that God was pleased by this. Why? Because he graciously granted them safe passage, where Ezra notes that he could feel the hand of our God upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. Verse 31. When there just doesn't seem like there is any way our enemies are going to let us through, where it doesn't seem like there's a viable way for us to go, or where we're unsure which road we ought to take for ourselves and for our families, that very well could be, friends, a time to fast and to wait upon the Lord to enlighten your path as to which way you should go. We also see that there is mourning and fasting for other people's transgressions as well. Christ didn't fast for any sins of his own. He was the perfect Son of God, perfectly sinless, but he fasted for others. Mourning and fasting for God to heal someone that we know, we saw that in David's example this morning. Mourning and fasting over the death of someone close to us. Again, David's example. And then we also, because fasting is a heart-searching exercise and where we spend much of our time confessing our sins before the Lord, then before we come to partake of the communion together as the church, is a time for us to fast if needed. And then I want to give you one last example. We are called to fast even when we are afraid. King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And I want you to turn there with me so that you might see this for yourself, or you can just listen as I read. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is also a public fast, but you can apply this personally as well. There's many similarities between private and public fasting. 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 4. "It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazeron, Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to help from to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." And out of that time of fasting is what caused him to pray these words, famous words. Maybe you've prayed them yourselves. "For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Fasting got him to that point. And then God crushed their enemies and put the fear of God upon all the kingdoms around them because they abased themselves before his holiness. I don't know what else God needs to do to tell us, friends, in his word, that the Lord is greatly pleased when his people fast and seek his face with all with all their hearts. We also see, I said this was the last one, let me give you one more. We also see that godly men, full of zeal for the house of the Lord, mourn and fast when they see that the kingdom of Christ is under a great degree of affliction, or is being reproached by their enemies, as we said. The mighty man of David, Uriah, did this. His heart would not allow him to go into his house to eat and drink and to lay with his wife when he considered that the ark of God and his brothers and sisters were in the midst of war and there was not peace. David was perplexed by this. David was perplexed. But Uriah's answer shows his humility before the Lord and before his king, which also makes David's sin that much more worse, because he killed such a holy man of God just to have his wife. This is what Uriah said to David. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. And so, can we not do the same for the state of the Church of Jesus Christ today, especially our own branch of the church? I think we ought to seriously consider it, my friends. Well, there's much more we could say about fasting, of course, but the next time we talk about this together, we'll actually look at the abuses of Christian fasting, which our Lord makes mention of, and the benefits. And we'll expound, particularly Matthew 6, verses 6 through 18. Now that we've laid out the expectation, the theology, and the reasons for Christian fasting, when you fast. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we humble ourselves before your mighty hand. Lord, we know that it is those who are humble and contrite before you who you lift up and you exalt. And so, Lord, we desire that you would lift up our souls, that you would lift up our church, which is in many places in disarray. Lord, and we know that we as members of this church contribute to the sins of our church. And Lord, we ask even this week for all those who will engage in religious fasting, that you would bring these sins to our minds if you have not done so already, those hidden and secret sins, that we might confess them before you, and that we would renew our covenant to be your people exclusively. And so, Lord, we pray that you would mightily work as we cry out to you with our whole hearts and with our whole being. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us. Lord, that you would revive us again, O Lord. In your wrath, remember mercy. Revive us in the midst of our years. Turn us back, O God, that we might see your salvation. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things that we have looked at. Lord, open up our eyes to those times when it is called for, so that we might be found in accord with Jesus' expectations for his people when you fast. Lord, grant us grace and the faith and the strength to seek your face with this great deal of fervency. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.